Thank you so much, Ryan. That actually is one of my favorite hymns of Christmas. I love that song. And a lot of times the choir will sing that, and I don't know that I've ever heard it sung as a solo. And what a tremendous job he did. Thank you so much, Ryan. I have a feeling he knew that was one of my favorite Christmas songs, probably. Or maybe that's just my vanity. All right. But anyway, amen. That was very, very nice. I remember as a child hearing on the radio, WCCO radio, out of Minneapolis. That was the big radio station, kind of like the WIBC is around here. WCCO radio out of Minneapolis at Christmas time would always feature the concert of the St. Olaf Choir at the St. Olaf College, and they frequently sang that number for Christmas. And so growing up, I often heard that and enjoyed it. And Ryan did a very, very good job on that. Take your Bible with me tonight, please, and turn to 1 Samuel, the 27th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to preach a message that I think will be very practical. I hope will be helpful to us. If you're not facing the situation or the circumstances that we will describe tonight in your personal life, if it is not something that you are facing now, it is something you may well face. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about discouragement. But rather than using the word discouragement, I'm going to use two particular words to describe the situation into which some of us occasionally fall. The first word is a word that now has become a clinical term. That is the word depression. And the second word is something that depression leads to in extreme cases, and that is the word despair. Depression and despair. Now, it may surprise you tonight to know that there was a Bible character that we really, when we think of him, we never think of as a depressive person, but on at least several occasions in his life, actually experienced bouts of discouragement that could be described with the clinical terminology of depression. And several of you were wondering this morning, who in the world is the preacher going to preach about tonight? And I'm going to preach about David. David. Now that's a little surprising when you think about who David was. David was the young man who had the world by the tail and had everything going for him. But David was also a man whose life was a veritable roller coaster. And at times, this young man who was so courageous and buoyant and strong and able and talented, at times this young man who knew what it was to live on the mountain peak of victory, at times this young man could slip into depression and even despair. And based upon his depression and despair, at times would make decisions that later proved to be very, very unwise. Your Bible is open to 1 Samuel 27. Pardon me, let's read the first few verses, 1 Samuel 27. The Bible says, "And David said in his heart." Now, before I really get into it, let me notice what David is doing. David is saying in his heart. In other words, in his mind, in his attitude, in his thinking, David is now adopting, you're going to see it in a moment, David is now adopting a pattern of thinking that came to dominate his heart. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the beginning of discouragement or depression. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Well, you say, "Pastor, Saul had been hunting David down. Saul had chased him from cave to cave like some kind of a rabbit. David had only 600 men, and here is Saul with all of the armies of Israel. Everything's against David. His view must have been realistic." No. You will recall David was the young man who was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. David knew his future. David's future had been revealed by God years previous in the anointing to be king. And yet David says in this passage, "I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul." If anything, David should have known that that would not be the case, that his situation was not hopeless, because God had given him a promise years previous that makes the situation, whatever it is, something he could go through and go on to victory. I want you to notice something. In this verse, as David thinks in his heart, it manifests his lack of faith in what God had said previously. He was allowing a set of circumstances, the chasing of Saul, to direct his thinking, to change his mind, and to cause him to doubt the promise of God. Continuing on, David said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Nothing better than to go into the land of the Philistines? Think with me, if you will. David was the young warrior who had slain Goliath of Gath. Gath was, for all practical purposes, a primary capital city of the Philistines. David is saying that his arch enemy now would provide him comfort and shelter from King Saul. In other words, he is ready to leave the environs of Israel, the land over which the Lord has promised he will one day be king. He is ready to throw it all away, throw in the towel, be done with that, and move into the land of the Philistines, his avowed enemy. Preacher, how in the world did this rationale work out in David's thinking? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not logical, but it is the result of a depression of spirit. So he says, I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more. In any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Anything to escape the pressure I am under. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the decision of David to move into the territory of his enemies in order to escape Saul, and in order to move away from the responsibilities that God had given him in Israel, is a classic example of escapism. And it is clear to me from verse number 1 that David's despair and depression led him to a decision that he would not have made had he not felt under incredible pressure. And it was the pressure that he allowed himself to live under that got to him. And finally, he made a decision that was not sound. Now, let me say this at the outset of the message. Everyone in this room is susceptible to depression. I've done a study on this, and there have been some great men in the past who were susceptible to depression. Probably in the last century, one of the most classic examples was Winston Churchill. How many have ever read about Winston Churchill? I suppose in my life I have read a dozen biographies of Winston Churchill. He is one of my heroes. If I could choose anyone of the last century to meet in person for 10 minutes, it might be Winston Churchill. He truly, truly is a hero of mine, and I've studied him at length. He was an interesting individual. He was an incredibly talented man. He was a man of very broad interest. How many knew that he was an artist? Did you know he was an artist? He was a painter, and he'd carry his painting supplies with him, and sometimes when he was traveling in foreign countries during the height of World War II, he would take out all of his painting supplies and just paint a scene. He was a painter. Of course, you're aware he was a tremendous writer. Tremendous writer. He was a war strategist. I think it was one of his biographers, I can't recall the name right now, but one of his biographers described Churchill as the largest life of the 20th century. When you read about him, you really see that as the case. But in every biography I've ever read of this man, it always, without fail, describes periods of time in his life, some only lasting a few days, others lasting several months, where he entered into a depression and seemingly could not shake the negative mood that he had allowed in his life. In fact, in his own writings, he describes this, and he calls his depression the black dog. And in his own writings, he says, in his diaries and writings, he says, talks about times when the black dog was at his door. And that meant he was depressed and down and discouraged. Another name that comes to mind may surprise you of great men who faced bouts of depression. This was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon in his day was arguably the most successful preacher in England. He pastored what was at the time the largest church that the world had ever known, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. And yet, in times of that incredibly successful and obviously pressured ministry, sometimes Spurgeon, even in moments of success, would sink into depression. Everyone is susceptible. But now consider this tonight. Here is David. David, of all people. How could David be depressed? He was young, handsome, buoyant, talented, musically able. He had great promise. He was a literary genius. He was a capable warrior. He was admired by everyone in the nation. And even though Saul was king, David was the man who really had their hearts. And yet we read that under a pressured situation, 1 Samuel 27, David finally succumbed to the pressure and entered into a point of depression where he saw no hope for continuing, in his responsibilities and battles in Israel, and so decided it was time to practice escapism and turn tail and run. What exactly is depression? Well, I'm going to give you tonight a clinical definition. Now, I see some of this in David, but here is the clinical definition. Defined depression is this: a persistent period of an excessively low, sad, or blue mood that is severe enough to interfere with a major life activity such as work, school, family responsibilities, and interpersonal relationships. You say, Pastor, by that definition, was David depressed? I should say so. Rather than wanting to face the challenges of his day in the land that God had given to his people, David decided to leave that land and find comfort and embrace from his enemies. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a strange course of action for him to take. And it indicates to me that the pressure was on him so hard that he became depressed. Now, let me do this for you tonight. By the way, the last thing I want to do in this sermon is get you depressed. Now look at me. There I am. I'm taking a measured risk here, okay? Because I'm about to give you nine... Well, I'm scared to do this. I almost don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. Nine symptoms of depression. Now, I'm speaking clinically. If you have five of these, you are depressed. Pastor Monty, I felt great till I came to church. You told me I was depressed. Now I really am. Now, I don't want you to think that way. Five of these, though, if you have five of the nine, clinically, you may be suffering from a depression. Now, by the way, number one is required. If you don't have number one, you're not depressed, okay? Are you ready for number one? Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Number one. If you don't have number one, the eight that follow don't mean a thing to you. Okay, you're fine, okay? If you do have number one, that's one down, four to go. All right, here we go. Number one. Do you suffer from a depressed mood most of the day? Most of the day. In other words, you are just down most of the day. Now, if you can honestly, well, you know, Rachel, yeah, I am. I'm just down most of the day. Okay, you didn't win a prize. but you have to have that. Now, if you say, I'm not like that. I'm not down and I get discouraged a little bit, or disappointed, or depressed. I get a little out of sorts, like anybody does sometime during the day. Okay, you open the electric bill, you get out of sorts. You open the phone bill. We're not talking about that. Most of the day, you're down. Okay, number two, a markedly diminished interest or pleasure in all or almost all activities of the day. You're no longer interested or find pleasure in the activities of the day. You're just disinterested. Don't care about it. Things you used to enjoy, you no longer enjoy them. That's a mark of depression. Number three, significant weight loss. I'm not depressed. or weight gain. Ooh. Now, given the fact that we've just come through Thanksgiving, this is kind of, you know, negligible, okay, because some of us had some significant weight gain. Weight loss or weight gain? Number four, insomnia, I can't sleep, or hypersomnia, all I do is sleep, nearly every day. Now remember, you have to have 5 of the 9, including number 1, to be clinically depressed. Okay, so if you, well, I have trouble sleeping, that doesn't necessarily mean you're depressed, but it's a possibility. Insomnia or hypersomnia, where all you do is sleep. I knew a lady one time who had entered into a depression. She referred to this as the dark period of her life, where she stayed in her bedroom nearly all day long, every day, with the drapes closed. She did this for a period of over 18 months. Okay, that would definitely be a mark of depression. Number 5, quickly. Feeling physically restless or slowed to an extent observable to others. Restless or slowed down. Either super hyper or really dragging to an extent that is noticeable to others. Number 6, fatigue or loss of energy nearly every day. You feel exhausted, you don't know why. Number 7, feelings of worthlessness or excessive guilt. These are marks of depression. Number 8, diminished ability to think or to concentrate. Now, that's not if 5 different people are talking to you at once. How many can't do that? You know, when you're younger, this has got to be a mark of age. When I was younger, I could be in a crowd and listen to 5 different conversations at once and comprehend them. Now, when 5 people talk to me at once, I just want to slug them, okay? I don't understand a thing they're saying. I can't hear it. Stop that, okay? 1 at a time, please. Now, diminished ability to think or concentrate, that's number 8. Now, and then number 9, recurrent thoughts of death, suicidal thinking without a specific plan, or an actual suicide attempt. 9 criteria that can indicate a depression. Remember, 5 of those you would have to be clinically diagnosed as depressed, with the first one being a depressed mood most of the day. Now you say, preacher, do you see some of that in David? In chapter 27, verse 1, yes, I do. We don't know everything that was going through his mind, but this strange choice of moving to the land of the Philistines when under pressure by Saul obviously was driven by something beyond the rational, something of the emotional. Now, having said that everyone is susceptible at times in their life to depression, let me hasten. Number 2, we should not allow depression to drive our decisions. And here is the problem that we find with David. David was under pressure. I believe chapter 27, verse 1 indicates that he was depressed, or at least very, very discouraged. He was ready to throw in the towel and quit the battle and head into the land of the Philistines. He was under a deep depression, but he allowed that depression to drive decisions. Now listen carefully. David allowed constant pressure to determine his action. You say, preacher, what kind of pressure? External pressure from Saul. The external pressure of Saul became internal. It went, the Bible says, into his heart. We would use this terminology, David let Saul get to him. Now listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Constant living under maximum pressure puts you close to the breaking point so that little things can push you over the line. Church family, we live in a day and time of pressure like the world has never known. Oh, but you say, Pastor, we've never known such progress. Progress in society is the enemy of balance in living. Let me say that again. Progress in society is the enemy of balance in living. Because we have moved from simple progress of labor-saving devices to the concept of living always in the category of more. Labor-saving devices have not saved us labor. They have made us more productive. We do more, we learn more, we know more, we hear more, we understand more, we're pressured by more. There are more messages coming in than has ever been at any time in human history. When you think about the word progress, you can probably cast it to about 250 years ago. The Enlightenment period began a period of progress that went very slowly. In the last 50 years, we have been bombarded by progress to the point that our minds are spinning and our bodies are reeling with the level of responsibility that we have and the things that we know. The pressure is on. Now hear me. You will either get swept up in that to the point of your own mental distraction, or you will learn to draw lines. I'm going to be frank. I've used this illustration before. I love to listen to the news. I am a news junkie. I have in my car XM radio, which is satellite radio. That means you can get the latest news reports from around the world. What is happening on the BBC is just a dial click away. And then Fox News is right there. My favorite station to listen to is Fox News. And I will turn that on in my car when I'm by myself. He said, "Preacher, why when you're by yourself?" My wife forbids it in her presence, okay? She does not like it. I will turn it on in, and I will listen. And there is one stunning, exciting news story after another. Breaking news! And I think, oh no, the Russians did something. It's never anything like that. It's always something about the Rockefeller Christmas tree or something. So I don't know. But I listen to that. And I love it because I love the news. But you know, there are times when I have found that I will listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. And I will get so wrapped up in what is happening that all of a sudden it disturbs my peace and my balance. And I find myself rushing to the bank, taking out what money I have, digging a hole in the backyard, buying ammunition. Not a good response. I'm being facetious, of course. Well, just don't come to my house after midnight. But we find ourselves so wrapped up. There are times when I listen to it and I become so personally tense. So I'm type A. How many have type A? Are you telling me? Yeah, God bless you folks. I get so wound up and it takes over. Do you know what I've learned? I have learned I must draw limits. Now, here's what I'm saying. David apparently did not step back from his situation enough to analyze the previously given promises of God. And so he allowed the constant pressure to drive his decisions. And when this little thing happened, by the way, this was nothing new. David's being chased by Saul was nothing new. But finally, David had had enough. And he sought to get away from the pressure by escapism. If I can get in the land of the Philistines, Saul won't come there, and all my problems will be solved. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Rushing into the embrace of his enemy. Follow me. David is depressed, and so he rushes into the embrace of his enemy. And you in the audience are saying, who in the world would do something as unwise as that? And may I tell you, we have an entire world today that does exactly that. Because when they are under pressure and stress, watch this, they rush into the embrace of alcohol. And alcohol is the enemy. Amen. Well, Master, I just need this to relax. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If I need a drug to escape, then I'm not obeying the Scripture concerning the peace of God. And we have a world that rushes into the embrace of the enemy, and alcohol is the enemy. I hope you understand what I just said. Alcohol is the enemy. We have a world that rushes into the embrace of the enemy in order to escape from their problems. Do you know why people go to those bars and sit there for hours and drink and drink and drink? It is escapism from their problem. Not only that, but what about prescription medication? Oh, I'm not talking tonight about hard drugs, illicit drugs that are on the street, but in depression, some folks will embrace prescription meds. Now listen carefully. There are some people who need a prescription because of a chemical imbalance in their brain, and I understand that. But I'm talking about people who use certain drugs that are either prescription or maybe over-the-counter in a recreational way to get away from their problems. Let's talk about another escape mechanism. Sexual infidelity. Sexual infidelity. Preacher, how in the world does that fit? Depressed and discouraged people will sometimes give themselves over to sexual infidelity, whether it would be pornography, whether it would be unfaithfulness, whatever it may be, will give themselves over to that as an escape from their present reality. Anytime you do that, you are running into the embrace of the enemy. We think it's very odd that David, the ultimate warrior against the Philistines, would try to seek shelter among them. And yet, in our depressions, in our society, we sometimes do the same thing by seeking some escapism, and we run to alcohol, drugs, or immorality and say, this will be the answer, or at least this is my escape. This is my little vacation from the reality of my life. And it's always a wrong step to run into the embrace of the enemy. David attempted to escape. Major life changes. Some people will quit their jobs. They'll get a divorce. They'll leave their church. They'll forsake their friends, all because of depression. They'll make decisions during that time. Depression-driven decisions lead to more problems. Failure that deepens depression to despair. You say, preacher, can you give us an example? Turn over to 1 Samuel 30. David, his 600 men, their wives and children, moved into the Philistine land. They moved to a place called Ziklag, where they settled a little bit distant from the Philistine capital. David had been out serving under the Philistines, actually serving as an emissary in their armies. David had served. 1 Samuel 30, verse number 1. The Bible says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, this is where they were living in the Philistine territory, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. The warriors had been gone, the Amalekites took advantage of their absence, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to this city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened in David's case was that the decision he made led to a leaving of the land and ultimately led to this destruction that took place in families and homes and Ziklag destroyed. And all of a sudden, David is in a place of desperation. He went from bad to worse because of bad decisions. Look, if you will, though, at verse number 5. The Bible says that they took David's two wives. They were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He said, preacher, why would they do that? Because they blamed David for the dumb decision of moving into enemy territory and embracing the enemy. David's friends were now turning on him. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now look at the end of verse number 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. May I say that this is the turning point. This is the answer. David understood that his escapism to a different place to get out from under the pressure of King Saul David understood that that had led now to the captivity of the wives and the children, the destruction of the settlement in which they were living. David now understood that the 600 men that were so supportive of him, David, we'll follow you anywhere. Now they're ready to pick up rocks and stone him. There was no possibility of external encouragement whatsoever. And so David came to the place where he should have been when the pressure of Saul became too much. Follow me, please. He came to the place where he sought encouragement from the Lord his God. Now, church family, look this way. Sometimes God allows us to come to the end of ourselves and our resources so that we again find our encouragement in Him. David, humanly speaking, had tried everything he could to get out from under the pressure of Saul, going so far as to escape, quote-unquote, into the embrace of the enemy. And as he did, his life spiraled down. And finally, when they arrived at Ziklag, there was nothing but the smoldering ruins of the settlement that was. At that moment, every friend he had turned his back on David. He had no human help or resource. There was no place to turn. There was no friend on which he could lean. There was no sympathetic ear in which he could share his troubles, because all of them had rocks in their hands. People with rocks in their hands are not sympathetic listeners. So David did, watch, what he should have done before. Watch. When he felt under pressure, when he felt like he wanted to run from Saul, when he felt like enough is enough, when he had finally let it get to him in his heart, chapter 27, verse 1, he should have encouraged himself in the Lord. Instead, he ran. Now, church family, listen. You say, preacher, I am under pressure. I am under stress. I've got to do something about pressure and stress. Okay, here's what you've got to do. Do what you're supposed to do, and that means turn back to the Lord. By the way, I want you to notice something in that verse, verse 6. David encouraged himself. Oh, Pastor Monty, if only I had someone who would just come alongside me and be an encourager. Hey, it's great, isn't it? How many have a friend that encourages you? Do you have? That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Do you know what's better? Learning to encourage yourself in the Lord. Sometimes Christians will replace the Lord with their friends, with some associate or someone that they find counseling from. Sometimes they will become, here's the word we use clinically, co-dependent on someone else. I can't be encouraged unless I can talk to so-and-so on the phone. Stop that. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, what does it mean? It means this. I don't depend on others to lift me out of depression. Oh, but Pastor Monty, my wife is such an encouragement. I'm glad she is. But there may come a time when she's not there to encourage. Or there may come a moment when she's a discouragement. You ever had a hard day at work, fellas? You come home and you're just so hopeful that there she's going to be to greet you like the conquering hero that you know you are. And you need just that little encouragement, her smile, that little kiss that you get when you come through the door. And you're really looking forward to that because the entire world has beat you up all day long. But you just know she's there to encourage, to uplift, to help, to strengthen, to bring back the joy. And so you walk through the door, not realizing that she too has been beat up all day long. But her response to being beat up is not to be down and discouraged like yours. Her response is to be aggressive, to scream about the trash that hasn't been taken out, to let you know that she has opened that latest bill and you did not need to buy that fishing equipment. Everything's falling apart in this house. Nothing works. Can't we do something to fix it? Wow. both of you are really on edge. David's wives were not even there. They'd been taken captive. Can I give you a hint about something? When the pressure is on in your life, it's wonderful to have a spouse that can uphold you, but that doesn't always work, okay? It's wonderful to have a friend that you can talk to, but the friend's not always there. David's friends had rocks in their hands. So David did what David should have done when he first felt the pressure. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Preacher, what does that mean? It means some of these things. It means that I change my thinking and my feelings and understand God is in control. For David, it meant go back in your mind to Samuel's anointing and understand that you've been promised by God that you will one day be king. For the Christian, it means I can go back to the promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to the purpose. Rather than getting this in my heart that there's nothing but doom, destruction, and hopelessness, I can say, no, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And to say anything else is a denial of Scripture. But sometimes when we get these doubts and gloominess and dark times in our heart and our soul, we need to go back through these things and claim again the promises of God. David had a promise. He had been anointed king. By the way, when that happened, remember all his brothers were lined up? They'd gone through all the brothers. Nope, not this one. Nope, not this one. Nope, not this one. Jesse, you got any more kids? None of these, Samuel said. Yeah, we got that little runt that's out there with the sheep. Bring him in. The prophet anoints the little runt. You better believe David walked around with his chest puffed out as a young man, didn't he? By the way, why do you think David was not afraid to face Goliath? Do you want to know why? He had a promise from God that he would one day be king. If you have a promise from God that you're going to be king, there ain't no giant in the world that can stop that. But in his heart and mind, he believed the promise, so he faced the giant. For some reason, in chapter 27, he stopped thinking about the promise. When you get under pressure and depressed and discouraged about a given situation, maybe it's because you stop claiming the promises of God in Scripture. Maybe all of a sudden because you allowed a negative course of thought to continue in your mind and to get into your heart. And all of a sudden you became deflated because you weren't considering the promises. David should have rehearsed over and over again the promises that God had given to him. David needed a prayer revival. Verse number 6 says, he encouraged himself where? In the Lord his God. The His there is personal. Let me ask you, when you're under pressure, how personal is God to you? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've got all these deadlines. I just don't have time to read the Bible and pray like I should, but I'll grab a verse here and there and hope for the best. No. The Lord is my God, particularly when the pressure is on. It is when I feel the distraction of incredible pressure that I need to put the brakes on everything in life and get down on my knees and say, God, I need you again. God, be present in my life. God, be real. God, let's be close and go through this thing together. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. That is the way to encourage yourself. Well, preacher, God knows I'm busy, so He'll just help me through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. No, do you know what He'll allow you to do? He'll turn up the heat to the point where you're knocked to your knees. It's exactly what happened with David. See, the Philistine land seemed kind of comfortable, and it almost seemed like his idea had worked until he approaches Ziklag and sees the smoke rising from the settlement. Then all of a sudden he realizes, hey, this might not have been such a good idea. What did God do? He knocked David down to his knees. It's a revival in prayer. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord means a faith revival. You say, preacher, what is that? Simply believing what God has said. Pastor, there's nothing that can ever change my circumstances. It's gloom and doom, and then I die. The Bible says of Christians, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that verse of Scripture? What are you going to do with the verse that teaches all things work together for good to those who love God? What about the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? What we need is a revival of our faith. Could we ever stop to consider that the pressure we're facing is something that God has allowed to mold us? And then believing that, we seek His grace and His face and His strength and His help day by day? That is the answer. Preacher, I just wish I didn't have to face all the things, blah, blah, blah. The bills have piled up and the wife is nagging and the dog is sick and the kids are upset and the house, the roof is leaking. What am I going to do? Okay, you're going to stop everything and you're going to encourage yourself in the Lord. And you're going to determine that there is not one thing that you face that He will not face with you. And if you have to breathe real deep sometimes and say, God, give me strength. God, give me wisdom. God, give me help. And then charge right through it, knowing God is on your side. That is the way to go. And the biggest mistake you could ever make, God, preacher, I'm so discouraged and depressed, I'm just going to throw in the towel on my marriage. Throw in the towel on my career. No, no, no. You're going to get back down on your knees where you belong. And you're going to say, God, I need your encouragement. And you hear me, folks. This little vacation to Gath, the trip to the Philistines, the little safari in King Achish's territory, that was a huge mistake. And what should have happened is the young warrior who had been promised by God that he would be king, the handsome, talented, athletic, able, intelligent, literary, musical David, the guy that had everything going for him and nothing against him, needed to get down on his knees again and say, God, I need you. Now look this way. You can spend $85 an hour going to a psychoanalyst if you want, and it's not going to help. You learn to get back with God, and it will change everything. So, preacher, I just can't handle it. Welcome to the first step in your deliverance. I can't handle it, but God can. So, preacher, what did David do? When all resources were gone, he turned back to where he should have been, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Pause, breathe, pray, and seek the face of God. And see if that doesn't make a difference in your thinking. Lord, thank you for this example of David, for the practicality of this man so talented and able, a man with a great promise, a great calling. And Lord, yet we see a moment where his discouragement and mental depression led him into an unwise decision. Father, help us when we face pressure, rather than to deal with it of our own wisdom, to turn our hearts toward you. Help us, Lord, to go to the quiet place, to take time, to turn again to the pages of Scripture, to read afresh the old stories and the old verses that encouraged our hearts in days gone by, to once again walk into fellowship with you as a man speaketh to his friend face to face. And God, help us to come away from that refreshed, encouraged, strengthened by your presence. Lord, let us not become so wise in our own conceits that we think that we can handle it and then push ourselves into handling it until we're on the very edge. But help us, Lord, to back away from that edge by encouraging ourselves in the Lord our God. Bless this thought. May it help each one through this season. May each one who faces special trial find your grace and your strength in Jesus' name. Let's